The topic for this morning is entitled, How to Regard One Another. It is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 9. Verse 6 to verse 9. Please allow me to read to you these four verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 9. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The issue is one of schism. Schism is a very dangerous and sinful transgression, sad to say, but very common in churches today. Schism arises when men put other men on a pedestal. When certain men in your life, in the church, are treated as if they are gods in your eyes, perhaps even your idols. So much so that you are prepared to protect them and defend them regardless of their action. You have yours, others have theirs, and because of that, schism came into the church. The church in Corinth is similar to many churches today, where it is perhaps a very common phenomena that God has given to mankind, where we will look forward to special people that we will want to emulate as a kind of a target. You may call them heroes. And recently from Hollywood, there are a lot of superheroes that have arisen. And with all these computer skills, they made these superheroes so lifelike. And so it's as if it's in all of us to look for heroes that we could look up to. And these heroes are put on a pedestal whereby it has given rise to this transgression called schism. And in the course of promoting your hero, you could also at the same time bring down others whom you may consider as an opponent to your hero or anti-heroes. But the person who is an opponent to your hero could very well be the hero of others. And that's where the problem comes, schism. And so Paul had been dealing with this problem three chapters, up to chapter 3. And in chapter 4, now he's giving us the cure for schism. How should we look at people? First and foremost, how should we regard how people look at us? Verse 1 and verse 2 to verse 5. Verse 1 to verse 2, how we should regard others as stewards of the mysteries of God, as ministers of Christ. And then when people criticize us, when people put us on a pedestal, we must remain firmly rooted on the ground and not allow all these things to swell our head into transgression. You can't stop people from seeing you as their hero, but you must not believe that you are a hero to them. And so how should we regard? And so you have the judgment from others, you have your own judgment of yourself, and then you have the judgment of Christ. That was our emphasis last Lord's Day. And the judgment of Christ is that which you must always put as your most important priority in life. How Jesus Christ will judge you will be according to God's word. And so you must make sure that your life is lived according to God's word. What man judges you today, what you judge yourself today, will have no consequence in eternity. The judgment of Jesus Christ is the only judgment that will have eternal significance and consequence. Bear this in mind. This morning, from verse 6 to verse 9, we are going to study how to regard one another in its proper perspective. Not overjudge, not underjudge, but right, balanced, biblical judgment that will keep us from the sin of schism. Curing them from the sin of schism at this juncture is not good enough. That means don't put Paul on the pedestal. Don't put Cephas, Apollos on the pedestal. So they will stop it. But they must never do it again. And in order to help them never to repeat this transgression, they must learn from Scripture what is the biblical way to regard one another in Christ. Because when you have heroes, remember others who are not your hero, you're going to look down upon them. You may even want to bring them down, because if they become an opponent to your hero. And so therefore it is very needful and important that we have this biblical perspective of one another in the church, in your life. Verse 6, please take note. How to regard one another? All the three main points will begin with the negative. No. Okay, the negative no. First, no inflation. Because that's the meaning of the word. Puff up. No inflation of anyone in your life. That means do not put anyone in your life on a pedestal, no matter how God may have used that person to bless your life, to encourage you, to pick you up when you needed God most. And God sent this person into your life to help you. Whatever difficulty you might have experienced, you could be in a great debt, and God sent this person to take you out of a great debt. Your son or your daughter may be in serious trouble with the law, and then God sends someone to help you get your son and your daughter out of a very difficult criminal situation. Whatever it is, that person has helped you as if it is God sent, and it is. And so you feel this debt. You are beholden to this person. Now, if this person is a truly born-again Christian, he will not have a little black book. He will not help you with strings attached, in other words. He will just help you because it is the right thing to do, and that will be it. But there will be people out there who are very deadly and dangerous, who are looking for victims like yourself, whereby they will use you by being very nice to you in your time of need, knowing that you are beholden to them. And when you are beholden to them, they will take advantage of you, and they're going to use you even though you know this person is wrong, but because you feel so indebted to that person, you have to go along. There are such people who are, to me, very, very evil. These are evil people. When we were fighting the battle for the perfect Bible in the church, in FEBC, amongst the BP churches, there was this leader who initially said that he believed the Bible is perfect. He said that it is impossible for God not to preserve the perfect Bible that he took so long to inspire. That was what he said. But a few months later, he changed his mind. He tagged along with other leaders who undermine and attack the Bible. And then he said that the Bible now has mistakes. And so I was shocked. I could not believe my ears. And so I talked to that person. And true enough, that's what he believed now. And so I make an appointment to ask him out for lunch to try to find out what caused him to change. And then he said, if it is about this issue of the perfect Bible, I'm not going to go for the lunch with you. He doesn't want people to know why he changed his mind. And then later on, I found out that one of these leaders who attacked the Bible did him a very big favor. And he felt so indebted to this person that he was prepared to sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ in order to please this man. What the favor was, I do not know. But can you ever imagine that a man could do you a favor that to you can be more important than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, that you are prepared to betray the Lord Jesus Christ in order to please this man? Now, there are these kind of people who will do that to you. And so you've got to be very careful. When you put a person up as a hero in your life, if that person doesn't want it, like the Apostle Paul and Apollos, and that's what he says, I'm now speaking using ourselves as an example to tell you, don't put us on a pedestal. That's what he says. I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Who are we? We are nothing to you, please. They don't want you to put them on a pedestal. They don't want you to see them as heroes. They want you to have a proper biblical balanced perspective of who they are in Christ. Not over, neither should you under appreciate them. Just see them for who they are in Christ. And that's how you must regard people who God has, whom God has sent to do favors for you. And if you get people who are like King of Sodom, where Abraham said, I don't want to have anything from you, just in case that one day you will say and broadcast to the world that you have helped make Abraham rich. The king of Sodom was a wicked, perverted, idolatrous king. And he was prepared to offer Abraham all the wealth of Sodom because Abraham delivered him and his family and the whole population from bondage in captivity. And so he was prepared to offer. Abraham said, not even one shoe latch, nothing. I don't want anything from you, because Abraham understood strings attached. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. And so when people help you, please do not inflate them. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You see this? Don't do that. God sent them into your life. Let's say this person has helped you know God's word better. And the person is a very good teacher. A person is a very good preacher. The other person may not be a very good teacher. The other person may not be a very good preacher. But this person is. And so you go around telling people, so-and-so very good, so-and-so very good, so-and-so very good. Did that person ask you to do it? No. But because you have learned so much from this person and you started this song, like what the women did, King Saul had killed his thousand, but David had killed his 10,000s. Did David ask you to sing this song? No. But what has happened? You riled up the envy of King Saul. And he wanted David dead. You can promote this person. Did the person ask you? No. And now when this other person, whom you were trying to ignore or bring down because he's not as good a preacher, not as good a teacher, and now he gets upset with this person, they could have been very good friends. But because of what you have done, now you have made them upset with one another. For what? For no reason. They never asked you to do it. Paul never wanted it. Apollos never wanted it. And that's why Paul and Apollos says, please don't inflate us and put us on a position of a pedestal as if we are heroes in your life. Don't inflate a person. Know the person for who he really is. God has used him. So you want to inflate, you want to praise someone, praise God. Praise the Lord. That's the best way never, never to fall into the sin of schism. Whomever God used, always receive it as it is from God, because it really is from God. God sent this person to help you. God sent this person to help your son. God sent this person to help you out of this debt. God sent. As long as you remember that it is God sent, you will relate to every messenger that God sent to help you from a biblical perspective, and if he entices you to do something wrong, you will not budge. You will not allow him to make use of you to transgress and sin against God, whereby you will lose your holy witness and testimony for Christ. Please don't let that happen. Receive it as from the Lord. No inflation of any human being on this earth that God has used in your life to help you through whatever difficulties you are in. We have this propensity to put man on a pedestal. Please realize this and understand this. It's in us. Especially when the person is your superior, you look up to that person. When I was working, my boss treated me as if I was his son. I do not know why, except to thank God that it is only by God's doing. Because when I joined the company, I did not know what happened to the architect before I took his place, because he left. So my colleagues, they shared with me what happened. The architect that I replaced, every day he comes to work, the big boss will scold him. I don't know why. It's like a daily bitter medicine that he has to take. So he waits, he comes to work, he waits for the scolding to come. Okay, that's what they told me. But then since I came, never scolded me once, the 3.5 years I was there. He never scolded me. I do not know why. Maybe he looked at me, I'm too blur. Seriously, I'm very blur. He said, all right, you come to work at 8:30, you leave at 5. And so I went to work at 8:30, I left at 5. So for the next 2-3 weeks, I left exactly at 5 when everybody was still in the office working very hard. I put everything down, I lay out my table, I put it neatly and nicely, and I walk out. I just walk out. Everybody was still working, talking on the phone, doing all kinds of things. I just walk out. You say 5. So 5. And so one day, when I was making coffee, he came inside. I know I told you to leave at 5, but you know sometimes you stay longer because everybody is there. I said, okay, I'll do that. You tell me I'll do it. You don't tell me, I don't know. And so after that, I stay a little longer. And so he'll come to my table, he'll sit by my side, and he'll teach me how to draw, how to sketch. Right, he's the one who designed Cambridge University. Okay? He's got a very good eye, a very good mind. He's a Chinese, Taiwanese, but he's a Dutch citizen because he went there, he learned Dutch, and he learned German, and he learned English. So he's a very smart man. And so I look up to him. That was my problem. And so he got me in to help design a university in Indonesia. And so very often we will travel together to Indonesia to talk to the Indonesian architects, the engineers, and the faculty members of all the many faculties. So we met a lot of professors, we met the vice chancellors, we met the governor, because it's a big university, a lot of money. And so I will go there and I will be his assistant, and I'm supposed to prepare everything for him so that when he presents our case, our design, and so on, everything will be all prepared. And so because I look up to him like my hero in architecture, look after me very well, sit by my side, guided me, taught me, took care of me, taught me how to relate to people, and so on. And so one of these meetings, I'm supposed to prepare all the material for him. And so I thought I prepared everything. And so he asked for this, I got it. He asked for that, I got it. He asked for this. In front of so many people, the architects, the engineers, and all the faculty members. Then one, during this asking, he asked for one very important document. I search and search. Aiyah, not there. I say, die. He asked for it. I forgot to bring it. And he scolded me in front of everybody. And I don't have a poker face. He saw my face change. I was so sad. I was so angry. So after the meeting, I went to my hotel room. I knelt down on the bed and I cried. I asked God to forgive me. I've been working hard and serving and doing my best for my hero and not for Christ. And I have forgotten. And from that point onwards, I still remember that lesson. Who am I giving my best to? He helped me, guided me, watched over me, taught me, and he became my hero, my big boss. And I did everything to the best of my ability, hoping to hear from him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Instead, what did I get? "What did you forget?" In front of everybody. Of course, boss never say sorry, right? And so the next morning for breakfast, he still saw me very downcast. But it was not because of him. My downcast was because I disappointed my Lord Jesus Christ. I was more interested in seeking, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," from my hero on earth than from my Lord Jesus Christ. I forgot that. And of course, he has his own way of apologizing to me. But then I learned that precious lesson. And so till today, I still learn that lesson. Remember that. Do your best, but ask yourself, for whose sake? Who do you want to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Your hero? You want Paul? You want Apollos? Or do you want the Lord Jesus Christ? No inflation. Because there is nothing anyone can do on this earth that can even come close to what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that true? The Son of God became man, born of the Virgin Mary of a baby, infant, grew up to adulthood at the age of 30, knowing that at the end of 3.5 years of ministry, he will die a most shameful and painful death on the cross because of your sins and my sins. And he did it all. He didn't have to, but he did it. Even though there is nothing lovely in me for him to do it for, but he did it. That's why it is called grace and mercies. And we know that we deserve hell more than anyone else because of the many transgressions that we have committed. And Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, did that for me. And so who do you want to say at the end of your life? Your hero or the Lord Jesus Christ? Well done. Your choice. No inflation. Only Jesus Christ. Promote only Jesus Christ in your life and you will have a very balanced perspective of believers, of one another. Do whatever it takes for Jesus Christ's sake. Always. And you will have the right balanced relationship with everyone. Because sometimes the decision you make that is for Jesus' sake, that person may not like it, especially when you have to rebuke that person for transgression. But for Jesus' sake and for his good, because you have to rebuke it because he's in sin, you will have a balanced perspective of one another. So no inflation. Verse 7, no separation. What does that mean? Look at the series of rhetorical questions. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Alright, maketh thee to differ is the word separate. Who makes you different? Who makes you separate? In other words, who gave you the right to put this person as hero, this person not my hero, this person not hero, this person is better, this person is no good? Who gave you the right to do it, in other words? Who gave you this ability to differ and say this person's gift is not good, this person's gift is better? Who gave you the right? Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything that you have, you receive it from someone. All of us, including Paul, including Apollos, all of us, you receive it from someone. Who is that someone? It's God, is it not? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, if every one of us receive this life from God, everything that you have, including your brain, including everything physical, you receive from God. And on top of that, as God's children, everything spiritual, we also receive from God. Salvation, we receive from God. And then after salvation, God gave us gifts to serve Him, receive from God. The ability to play the piano, the ability to speak, the ability to sing, all these from God. Why do we want to glory and put another man on a pedestal or boast of how great we are? Did we not receive it? If we receive it, that means it did not come from within me. It did not well up from within my heart. That means I did not originate it. It was given to me by God, and therefore, who gave me the right to separate people? You should not get this gift, you should not get that gift, and judge people in that manner. And put this person on a pedestal and put down the other person. I'm for Apollos, I'm not for Paul. Who gave you the right to separate them and have one hero or not hero? Everybody, we all are recipients of God's grace, of God's gift, of God's mercy. All of us, no exception. And if you think otherwise, you are either not born again in Christ or you are really, really ignorant of scriptures. Every cent you have in your bank comes from God. Every second you have on this earth comes from God. Every friend, every family, everyone in your life from God. Every sand that you use to build your house, every grain of sand comes from God. So there's nothing to boast of. So you live in a very big house, you live in all these special neighborhoods. Did you not receive it? Do you want to glory in all these things? No separation, because we are all recipients. In other words, don't think that you are better than another person. This is the world out there. The world out there is a world of caste systems. We say that in India, they have the caste systems where people are born into this caste or that caste. And they are fixed for life. That is tragedy. We also have our own in Singapore. It's called the educational caste system. So people think that they come from this special school. They wear their uniform and they walk around with pride and arrogance, thinking that they are greater than others from some schools, which they call it the neighborhood school. We are not from the neighborhood school, and they say it with a slur in their mouth, with contempt. This is our educational caste system. And so you have this university degree, or which university you come from, or it's a foreign university, one of these Ivy League universities, special. And so you boast about it and you tell everybody. You know, somebody, whenever he writes a letter, he will sign off, so and so, doctorate from this special Ivy League university. I don't even want to mention that name. It's disgusting. Not worth it. Each letter, every email, he will sign it, PhD or PhD from this university, doctorate so and so from this university. Who cares? Who cares? He cares. He cares. And I'm sure there may be other people who cares as well, who like to think that, wow, this person got his doctorate from this university. Wow, must be very clever. Must be very clever. Clever in what? Clever in what? Or clever in whatever science he's supposed to be a doctorate in. And then what? Everything that you have, you received it. From the day you are born, you receive it, life from God. Your parents are from God. Everything about you, from God. So why do you want to separate yourself as if you are one up, the others are down? Or that person is up, this person is down. Who doesn't have university education, put him there. Or because he doesn't have university education, he cannot be in the leadership. Where did you get all these ideas from? You look at the qualifications of leaders, they're all spiritual. Nothing to do with what home address you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of building you live in, where do you work. All these are the world's carnal standards. Keep them outside of God's work and God's people's lives. Don't bring them in, because that will be your death. Because if these are the things that you treasure, that's where your heart will be, and that's where you're going to be motivated by, and you're going to be a terrible, terrible witness for Christ. And so parents, by all means, get your children to study hard. But please understand, the university education is not everything in life. Please, just because you go to university means nothing to God. Just because you do not go to university also means nothing. You do the will of God in your life. If God wants you to go to university, be a good Christian student. If God doesn't want you to go to university, be a Christian wherever God wants you to be. It's okay. There's nothing wrong. Everywhere, every field, every profession, there are sinners who need to see a godly witness for Christ. Don't practice wrong separation. This is the separation where you put yourself on a pedestal and others you put down. You separate people. All of us are recipients. We are all the same. The only giver is God. Are you a giver? So if somebody helps you, so what? You another giver? Where did you get your gift to help others? It's from God. You are just the hands of God Almighty, whom God used to give. So therefore, you are a receiver. You are just the middleman. God is now using you to give something to help someone. Whether it is money or time or effort, whatever it is. You are just a recipient from God who is using you now to give something to help someone. That's it. All of us are on the same plane. So don't separate yourself. Don't separate another person and take this person out of this plane of receiver as if this person is now the giver. The person is not. He's just a receiver. Now this has to be properly balanced in a sense that we must also learn to show appreciation. Doesn't mean that, oh, it's not you who has given me, God has given me, so I just ignore you, I don't thank you. Please, that is the other extreme. All right, we are not asking you to be rude. We are not asking you not to be grateful and thankful to the people whom God has used to help you, to bless you, to encourage you. By all means, thank them. Be grateful to them. But never, never separate them and put them on a pedestal as if this person is your hero, whereby you will bring about schism. Please do not do that. God has given to all of us gifts, different gifts. Please understand this. You may play the piano better than others. So does that make you separate from others, better than others? We put you on a pedestal now. You may teach better. You may preach better. So now we put you on a pedestal. Please don't ever do that to anyone. We are all recipients. Don't practice and live a life as if we are givers. We are not. We are recipients, all of us. Receive from whom? God Almighty. So no inflation of one another. No separation as if you want to put someone up from the equilibrium of receiver. We are all receivers. None of us are giver in the capital G sense. You know what I mean. Last and final, verse 8 and verse 9. First, no inflation, no separation, and therefore, finally, no arrogance. Please, no arrogance. Now, Paul may be a little sarcastic, but he was definitely very ironical in the way that he wrote verse 8. Now, ye are fool. Many of the Christians in Corinth were rich. Very rich. It was a cosmopolitan city. And so Paul says, well, you are full. You have everything the material world can give you. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. You don't need us. We only give you the spiritual word. That's it. But you have all the material things you want. You have all the wealth. You have all the money to buy whatever your heart desires, right? Many times over for many of us. True? So you're so contented and satisfied with the material realm, with the material world, and your Christian faith and your Christianity is just like an appendix in your life. You feel like it, you come. You don't feel like it, you ignore. And so Paul is basically trying to burst this bubble of arrogance. And so he may be a little sarcastic. He's definitely ironical when he said, and I would to God ye did reign that we also might reign with you. Yes, we want all of you to be kings. To be very rich in the world so that we all can reign with you. You want that? Put everybody up on a pedestal where everybody is a hero. What would that make us? What will we become as a church? What will we become? Why stop at just Paul, Cephas, Apollos? Why don't we have many more? All of you become heroes. Do you want that? Paul is basically saying. But I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Whom God has used us, Paul says, we are the least important. We are nobodies, and that's why Paul says, we are the ones that God sent to go from city to bring you the word. We are just your servants. We are here to bring you the gospel. We are here to teach you the gospel. We are just servants. We are the last, we are the least important of all, as it were appointed to death, ready to die for Christ. Nobodies, the least important of all, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to all men. Everybody will just look at us and look down upon us, despise us, persecute us, throw us into prison. Fine. It's okay. Paul says it's okay. That must be our attitude about ourselves. Be a servant, a slave to everyone. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for Christ's sake? Because that is exactly what the Apostle Paul will argue in subsequent chapters, especially chapter 9. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He will make this point very, very clear. Because his heart's desire is to promote Christ and point as many sinners to the Savior as possible and to build up the faith of as many believers as possible. If he has to become a slave and become a nobody in order to help people become better believers, to help sinners know Christ, he says, I am always ready to do that. I'm always ready. You see, with this kind of heart, this kind of mindset, you know how wonderful it is? You know how wonderful life can be in the church when you have such people around? You can write nasty letters and they will reply in kindness and they'll reply gently and lovingly. They will not allow you to instigate them to retaliate and to write back using the same kind of terrible, terrible words because they are dead to Christ. You can hurt them, you can humiliate them, you can run them down, you can call them all kinds of nasty names. They will not jump into the same dirty mud and wrestle with you. They will stay away from you by holding the higher ground. They will continue to be loving, they will continue to be helpful, they will continue to be gracious because that is what Jesus Christ has done for them and they are prepared to do anything the same as Christ for others. You may not thank them. You may not appreciate them. You may just simply take them for granted. They will say to you, it's okay. It's okay. You want to be king? Go ahead. But he will want to be a slave. He will want to be last. You want to be first? You go ahead. But you be careful. You be very careful what God will do to you. Because when you are filled with arrogance, you're filled with pride that you know better, there is a price. And the price could be very, very painful. A heavy price. You want to love the world and you want to think and equate your life and measure it by the abundance of the possessions you have on this earth. This is a transgression. You have to stop this. And if you do not stop this, you are ruining the image of Jesus Christ in your life. Please understand, and the lives around you will see a distorted Christ. And you think Jesus Christ will just sit there at the right hand of God, knowing that exactly what you are doing, and he's not going to do anything. He's going to let you get away with desecrating his image. Because every time you call yourself, I am a Christian, you go to work, you call yourself, I am a Christian, everybody will now look at you and what image of Jesus Christ you portray. If it is not according to scriptures, Jesus Christ knows that you are misrepresenting him and people cannot go to heaven. They will die in hell because they did not see a wonderful Savior. They see a carnal Savior. And they will reject the Savior, not knowing that it is not the biblical Savior, but a carnal, misinterpreted Savior that you have presented to them. And because of that, they have just thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And every time they hear the word Christianity, they will think of your Christ that you have misrepresented, and they're going to reject Christianity without even giving it a second thought, because the first person that comes to mind is you. No arrogance, please. No arrogance. Because materialism, carnality, will result in arrogance. You look at the world out there. That's what they go after, that's what they long for, and that's what they become. Are you or are you not a Christian? Plain and simple. If you are a Christian, then please, no inflation of yourself or anybody. No separation, because we are all receivers. All of us are on this earth because of God's grace and God's mercies. There is nothing to glory, nothing to boast about. And if you think that materialism equals success, equals the good life, then you have sinned and you are wrong. And you have to fix it. Because otherwise, more and more lives will be hurt by you, and the people that are closest to you, hopefully, are the people that you spend the most amount of time with, and therefore, you're going to hurt them the deepest because they spend the most time with you, and you bear a bad testimony. However, if you stop and you become a godly witness, that can become a blessing. Your choice, dear friends. How to regard one another depends a lot on how you regard yourself in relation to Christ. And so please, don't find confidence in the fact that you are educated. Don't find confidence in the fact that you are a millionaire. Don't find confidence in the fact that you have position, status, and standing in society with many titles. Find confidence simply in the fact that you are saved by grace. That you are just a receiver of God's grace and God's mercy, and that you are to give your life as a servant for the master to use, and to be a slave to one another, to help one another. And therefore, be kind, be gentle, be compassionate, be patient, be long-suffering. We have lost the ability to write gracious letters. We live in a world where everything is too quick. There are too many words that are shorthand. Sometimes when I read WhatsApp, I don't know what people are saying. Till today, I do not know what is LOL. What is LOL? Huh? Law. What is law? I don't know what is law. No, I try to remember. Angie told me once or twice, but I can't remember. LOL. Love or lover, long or long. I don't know what is LOL. I still don't know what is LOL. Some people write LOL, law. So write to me, law. I said, well, law? Law means what? I don't know what is law. So when I write, I always type the whole words. But they reply, they have all these short forms, you know, I don't understand them. And so when you write your emails, email is the proper letter. We are Christians. Can we not write to one another with proper greetings? Can we not just simply say, dear so-and-so? Some of them, when they write to me, they just say, hi. What do you mean, hi? I'm not hi to you, you know. Who are you, hi? Why you hi me? I don't understand. Young people like to hi. I'm senior citizen, you know. Seriously, I just got my nice pink card. They should give blue card to male citizens who are senior. Female pink. I don't like pink, you know that, right? So they give me a pink card. Every time I look at it, pink is not nice. But I'm a senior citizen. I mean, unless you are Dr. Toh's age, 30 years older than me, you call me high, I accept. But you are half my age, and then you write to me, you call high. Can you not just simply say, dear so-and-so? Don't you know the proper protocol of writing? Is it okay for you to just simply write, greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that so hard to type those few words when you write to one another? Hopefully that when you say greetings to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus' name, then maybe the next few words that you want to convey will become more gracious. Instead of just simply, hi. Or don't even, some of us don't even say hi, just put the person's name. That is very rude, you know. Can we not be gracious? People who are in the world, they are full of arrogance. Be gracious. And so if you are rude, you know that you have been rude, then apologize. There's nothing wrong to say, I am sorry. Thank you for helping me. I know I am slow in learning. Thank you for your patience in guiding me and helping me. I'm sorry for troubling you. Is it so hard to say all these things sincerely with all your heart? Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you are right all the time. Don't think that you are up there and everybody is down there. Why? because you have all these things. You have the brain. You have the position. You have the money. You have this. You have that. No inflation. No separation. And please, no arrogance. Be a slave to one another for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is all to every believer. Is he not? Is he not everything to us? That's why we are here on this earth, to promote Christ, not yourself, not any man, because no man can save, only Christ. So please promote Jesus Christ and learn to regard one another with no inflation, no arrogance, and no separation, because we are all recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, for it is so easy for us to forget that with the many, many blessings you have bestowed upon us, we have allowed pride to come in, and we have allowed arrogance to become the hallmark of our lives and our relationship with others. Help us, O Lord, to draw much confidence only in God and in Christ and not in self, and not in the abundance of the material things that we possess, but in the fact that we have been saved by grace and by your mercies, and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And for this, we are eternally grateful and thankful, and you have given us the honor and the privilege to be a blessing to others, to serve one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do so, O Lord, with a biblical understanding of how we ought to relate to one another, with no separation, with no inflation of one another, and with no arrogance, but only with humility. And this, O Lord, is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, that our lives will truly bring blessing and not hurt to others, that the name of our Savior may be glorified and magnified by our lives. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.